So we got to wake you up, because some of you have now sat down. And so the first thing we're going to do is, last week I heard at times that people couldn't hear me. Frankly, that's the first time I've ever heard that in my life, so I'm actually very pleasantly surprised. So I'm going to try something today. Occasionally I do this, occasionally I do that, or I get excited and do this. I need reminders. So you guys are my reminders. So here's how we're going to do this. Just like with Ms. Shirley, the word is simple, the word is louder. So if I'm talking like this, you should say, okay, so we figured this out. I came back up to the pulpit here because I want to honor the word today, and I want to make sure it speaks to your soul. So if you wouldn't mind with me, would you mind standing for a moment as we look at Philippians chapter 1? As my son pointed out, we're going to jump right to verse 3. It says, I thank my God. Hallelujah. Today we should be thanking the Lord, right? That's what it's all about. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Look to your neighbor and say, thank you. Just thank you. Thank you for being you. Got to thank one another for being here this morning. I thank you all for being here this morning. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you. With all joy for the fellowship and the gospel until the first day, until now. Look to your neighbor now and say, I'll pray for you. Maybe pick the other neighbor. You don't want to keep one, you know, too lonely there. So I'll pray for you. This is what's going on in the word today. And then in verse 6, many of you have know this verse. You've read this verse. Some of you may have this verse imprinted on you. You may have it from very young days of walking in Christ. You may have it printed on your wall. But Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing. God likes confidence, doesn't he? Oh, God's a bold God. Be confident in this very thing that he who has begun a good work. Has he begun a good work in any of you today? Raise your hand if the Lord has done a good work today in you. Has he done a good work in your life, in those around you? Has he done a good work in this church? Has he started a work? Has he begun a work? Because the Lord says, be confident that he will complete it. Who wants the Lord to complete something today? Yeah, keep your hands up if you want the Lord to complete something. That's right. Now I want you to say it like this. We're going to look to the Lord today, and we're going to say, complete it. Complete it, Lord. All right. Heavenly Father, I ask that you make this word crystal clear us. I say that you open our hearts and mind. Give us good soil. Allow your word to be seeds unto it. Water it, Lord God. Allow us to simplify to our lives what you want to say to us through your spirit. In your name we pray. And they all say, you guys can have a seat if you can. So, last week, we did an awesome Valentine's Day service. Really excited about that. Lord moved. The message was to rock my world and talk about the rocks that were in Jacob and Rachel's life and how the Lord moved in Jacob and Rachel's life despite all the problems that they had, right? They were not your model citizens per se, yet the Lord did tremendous things in their lives. So we want to take that now to another level. We want to take it and build on that since I get to preach again this week, and I'm really excited to do that. I'm really excited to do that. All right, so we're getting started a little late here, but I think that's okay. Is that okay with you? So, if you're tired or you got somewhere to go, you are not going to hurt my feelings if you roll out of here. That is no problem. But I'm going to save the best for last. Jesus did, so I am. So just heads up on that. All right, so the message title today is going to be God's Fitting You with Glass Slippers. God's Fitting You with Glass Slippers. So you know, I put a little picture up there, right, to remind us, in case you're wondering, where does the glass slippers come from, right? Glass slippers come from a story in Disney, wild, age-old story about Cinderella, and it's a story that my wife and I were talking about last night, and it's a story of a stepdaughter who was basically thrust to the side and dismissed, and yet through this strange, miraculous course of events, gets to find the love of her life. And her life is changed through a pair of glass slippers. And they represent this story of the prince chasing her all throughout to find out who is the one who's going to wear these glass slippers. So before I even get into the message, those glass slippers in that story was really obvious. They represent all the blessings, all the rights and privileges of the kingdom. They represent the hand of the prince. They represent fit into these glass slippers, which only one could do, and you could marry the prince, who today wants blessings bestowed upon them unique for you, unique for you. Who wants God to prepare some glass slippers for you? Anyone in here? I want God to prepare some glass slippers for me. I'll wear them. I don't care. I don't care what they look like. If the Lord is going to put some blessing in my life, if he needs me to do something, Lord, let me know because I'll do it. I'm there for you. Right? Absolutely. So, Sean, what does this have to do with the word? Well, you're going to have to stick in to find out because I'm going to give you a lot of word. No doubt about that. So part of that story also is about timing. It's about timing. I want to talk a little bit about timing. But I want to land real on one point. The Lord has done lots of great works in some of your lives. He's begun works in some of your lives. And the Lord is going to do great works in some of your lives. And some of you are in the midst of struggle right now. Some of you are coming out of struggle. Some of you have been praying for God to answer your prayer. And I want to give you the good stuff right up front, you know, the stuff that I'm excited about right up front. The thought here is, I want you to say this too, that to help me, you know, get into this service. It's my time. Say, it's my time. It's my time. See, we as Americans, we as humans, we want God to move in our life. We want him to move now. We need God to move in our life. And God is doing tremendous things in each and every one of your lives. If you don't see it, it's because you're either not listening, you're not moving, you're not obeying, but it is your time. It's your time to do all of those things. And the Lord very much wants you to do it. And the Lord will bless you according to how you do it. So make no mistake, everyone, it is your time. It is your time to help Kingsway grow to the next level. It is your time to help change the DNA of this very congregation. It is your time to support one another. It is your time to help give of your time, of your energy, of your finances to this building, to this ministry that is Kingsway. You've been doing it, some of you, for 25, 30, 40 years, and you wonder, is my time over? Your time is not over. It is my time. Say it one more time. Okay, it's my time. Let's talk about what's problems with my time. So there's a problem, though, and this is what I want to talk to. That's the exciting part. And now, actually, the reason I came down here is I'm going to take off my jacket. I want to look a little more like a psychologist. I want to look comfortable. I want you to be able to hug me because I'm going to tell you some truths here, and I don't want you to feel a little too upset as they're coming at you. But I want to make sure that you guys can hear this. So timing, very, very quickly, is interesting in the Bible. It says that God is not bound by space or time. What that means is, and he literally says this, one day to him is as if it's a 1,000 years. And yet 1,000 years to him as if it's one day. The point that he's trying to tell us is that God is not bound by time. You see, we wake up and we go about our day, then we have to go to sleep. God doesn't sleep or slumber. See, we're bound by time, and so we gauge our success, we gauge our life, we gauge everything by time. And sometimes when we're in the middle of struggle, the time seems really long. And when we're in blessing, sometimes the time seems short. Here's the trick to timing real quick I wanted to share with you, and this is from Jacob last week. In Genesis 29, verse 20, it says a secret to timing. So if those of you are struggling with timing and you're writing notes down, here's a good one. Here is a X factor for timing. Fall in love. Fall in love. Well, Jacob taught us that. Jacob had to serve for 7 years to get Rachel's hand, and he said that those years were as a few days to him. I've been married now for 16 years. I have no idea that I'm 16 years older than I was when I got married, except for the fact that my kids are older. No, I'm telling you, time has flown by. Fall in love. It's a worldly thing that God has taught us how it works. And so what I'm trying to say to you, what's the best way to move the most amount of time? Is fall in love with him. Find a way to fall in love with God. Find a way to just glean off of every word he says, everything he's doing in your life. Find a way to fall in love with Jesus. Church is a great way to start. Getting into your word is even better. Worship is the best. Find a way to fall in love with Jesus. Okay, so as the story goes, here's what happens. So, Rachel, last week we talked a story about Jacob. This week we're going to talk a story about Rachel. From Rachel's point of view, Rachel is watching Jacob move the rock and then go to her father and ask for her hand in marriage. And then Rachel then watches Jacob serve for 7 years. What do you think she thinks is going to happen after that 7 years? She's going to get married. She wants to get married. Here's the problem, guys. Don't mistake your calling for your entitlement. Don't mistake your calling for your entitlement. Okay, so I need to explain some things real quick. What does entitlement mean, Sean? I don't know this word. Maybe I don't understand this word. Sure. Entitlement is actually very common English word. We use it today in America. It's in all facets of our life. It means to be feeling as if you're owed something. It means feeling as though you need something more than you already have. Frankly, it even means that you should be given something. It means that you need more, and that should somehow be bestowed upon you. The word calling, on the other hand, is an interesting word. It's a church term in general. We use it when we talk about what God is doing in our lives. Calling refers to God doing something in your life, changing your thoughts, your feelings, perhaps even your desires, your course of life altogether for a singular purpose. And you see, when God is doing all of that, you tend to want to get on that path. In life, sometimes these are things like your calling. Often is people believe it's their employment. This is what I do. See, God wants your employment to be way more than just employment. He wants you to love what you do, not just do what you do. And that's why he wants a calling. So whether the calling to you is a pastor or minister leader, don't limit God. No, of course, a calling could be what you're doing in your very job. You may be trained to be the only one who could do your job the way you do it and affect those around you. Perhaps one of the greatest callings on the planet is that of fatherhood and motherhood, of parenting. It's a calling of husband, of wife. It's a calling. But we aren't entitled to those callings. Those are something we need to work through. See, entitlement has something to do with timing. We need things now. So in this particular case, Rachel, right, she was expecting, and she should have expected, to get Jacob. Matter of fact, that's how she felt and what her and Jacob probably prayed about. It's what the Lord shared with them. And yet halfway through, what happened? Oh, she didn't. Now, you think she thought she deserved that, Jacob? Oh, I bet you think she did. I know she thought she did. I know Jacob thought he did. But look what happened. He didn't get Jacob, did he? Did she? No, she got, the father said, wait a minute, you misunderstood things, Jacob. You misunderstood things. Now, maybe I wasn't really clear up front. Sorry. But you misunderstood the way things work. I can't give my second daughter. I need to give my first daughter first. And so you need to take Leah now. And you're going to have to work another 7 years. Any of us ever had somebody take a job that we thought we should get? Anybody else ever got a job over us? Of course. If you've ever been in employment, you've seen this. And what's your first thought? That's my job. I can do that. That should be my, Lord, why didn't you give me that job? Why didn't I get that promotion? This time of year in corporate America, promotions end of year are happening. People are getting promotions or being told they're not. And people are getting upset about that. And what the Lord is teaching us here is his calling has nothing to do with how you envision the timing. Nothing to do with if it's going to happen today or tomorrow. In this case, Jacob bore down. I talked about that last week. He bore down and said, God, this is what you've told me to do. It is my calling to have a nation among nations and descendants upon descendants. And it is with Rachel, for I saw her and fell instantly in love. And so, because of that love, I will serve another 7 years. He didn't start an argument, start frustration. He served another 7 years and was able to fulfill his calling. You know, in my life, you know, I'll tell you just some short stories here and then I'll move on. You know, there was times where I was in a hospital room many times, one in particular where it was a life or death situation, where I was to be married to my fiance And I was in a situation where not only may I not have the opportunity to be married before my marriage even begun, but maybe even walk again. And I served God. I honored God. In that hospital room, I knew God was going to touch me. And I said, Lord, you told me you're going to touch me. I know you're going to heal me. And he didn't. And there were points in that hospital where I said, Lord, where are you? You know, you need to touch me. I've said what you have said. I've told the doctors about who you are. I've done everything your calling has pushed me to do, yet you're not moving in my life. Entitlement sets in real quick there. And after entitlement, then anger, and after anger, then frustration, and after that, a number of other feelings, that none of which align to what God wants in our lives. So the Lord had to do something in my heart, obviously. The Lord had to do something to people around me. And when he did, the Lord divinely healed me in that hospital room. And it did not happen any way that I thought it would, nor did it happen in the timing that I thought it would. Another example of that, the youth. Chris is sitting over there. For those of you who don't know, I served here at Kingsway as a youth pastor for 8 years. And in my first few years, Pastor Terry was teaching me about vision and teaching me about seeking God for the vision of the youth, not just the church, and how we would do that together. And the Lord has gave me tremendous vision for the youth at that time, tremendous vision of how he was going to do things. And I want to tell you this. There were times at Kingsway on this very altar right here where this sanctuary was filled with 50, 60 kids, and that we were praying for them, and they were falling out in the power of the Spirit. Some of those people are in this very sanctuary right now. Some of them are very much leaders in the sanctuary. And there were times when we had concerts in this church where there was 300, 400, 500 youth in these pews. What are you saying, Sean? I'm saying that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the vision that Terry and I had for the youth. It doesn't even scratch a surface. What are you saying, Sean? I'm saying when I decided to step down, I said to the Lord, you messed up. I gave you 8 years. I gave you a lot of my time. I'm like, Lord, you had opportunity. Why didn't you do these things? I got mad. I'm frustrated. I put my time in, my effort in. Lord, where are you? And it took the Lord a while to say to me, Sean, a vision is for the future. It's not for now. Sean, what your vision is, you start it, and one man plants a seed, another man waters, and God gives the increase. The vision we have for Kingsway is not one that is in the past. It is one that the Lord is still trying to do. Right? Get a hold of the timing of what the Lord has in our lives today and realize that we aren't owed anything, and that it can't be on our timing or our terms, because then it turns into entitlement. And entitlement's a scary thing, guys, because let me tell you this. Once you start looking at entitlement to the people around you, you start looking at the entitlement to the Lord and say, well, I certainly deserve more than this. My position, I deserve more visibility in the church, or I deserve a bigger ministry. And God is up there saying, you don't deserve squat. I'm being very honest with you. He's loving God, but he's very serious with that word deserve. You want to look at theology, this is what the charismatic movement has a problem with. Because if you look at Reformed theology, it's pretty clear here. It's very clear. We deserve hell because, in fact, we are sinners. Now, I didn't make that up, right? We were born sinners. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter what you do, it's not good enough. Here's the beauty of the charismatic movement and where we are and why we sing the songs and what we do is because we recognize that we deserve nothing. And at best, hell. But God, we serve, is merciful. And then he gives us his grace and his righteousness. And he pours it around us. And we are clothed in that very righteousness. And we can walk into the throne of God and say, I love you, Lord. And he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the God we serve. Not because we deserve squat, but because Jesus Christ came down and said, you deserve death. You deserve the shedding of blood, and my heart breaks for you. So I will take on the death. I will take on the shedding of blood, and you will see the mercy and grace. Don't mix your calling with entitlement. Church, you with me? I'm with you. It's good that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Chad said it best. I don't know what Satan had planned for what I deserve, but I'm glad I didn't get it. Okay, another problem with this timing situation, it's tricky here. We get in our own way. We get in our own way. What do I mean by that? Has anybody seen the Steve Urkel show? I know I have an older crowd here, so I know some of you, you know, may have been raising kids during Steve Urkel. Did I do that? Steve Urkel would jack his pants up like this. He would come in and do some really silly things, and he would effectively always get in the way and then say, did I do that? That's a picture of it right there. Okay, Sean, it's time to get the word and really get to it. This is Rachel. She got in her own way. Let's go to the verse here. Genesis 31, 26 through 28, if you're following. It says, and Laban, this is the father-in-law, this is Rachel's father, said to Jacob, Jacob was the suitor, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken by the sword? What have you done, Jacob? You ran away like you were threatened by life or you're threatening by life. It then says, why did you flee away from me secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with tremble and with harp. Okay, hold it right there. Church, I want you to hear me. In the same theme, listen. Do not confuse obedience with hastiness. Do not confuse obedience with hastiness. Don't feel like God gave you the vision, now you figured it all out. Now I can just go do it. I'll go do it. I'll make decisions. I'll just do this. Oh, Lord, you're not moving there, so I'll help you out. I'll do it for you. I'll make that happen. Sure I can. It says, not our thoughts, but his thoughts. Not our ways, but I really wish that they just would have went the next step and said, not our timing, but his. But that's what he's trying to say to us here, right? So. What am I trying to say? So Rachel, right? So just so you got the picture here. This is what happened. Rachel, she said, wow, Jacob, we're married. We have children. And the Lord did everything. He said, now the Lord's telling us to move. We need to go move. And Jacob said, yeah, that's right. That's right. Then Rachel then says, oh, wait a minute. But our father hasn't treated us so well. And he may not give us what we deserve. He may not give us all our stuff. He may take it. We deserve that. We worked hard. 14 years plus, we deserve all that. Let's go now, let's run away. Let's take the stuff so we can't take it. Let's get out of here. Now they were being obedient. God told them to move, but they did it in their timing. They went hasty. You know why? Because they were scared. They were worried. Because the next slide, which we're gonna talk about, is why. And what happened is, and this is what I wanna say right here, and then I'll move on. Here's another one. How often do you guys pray, and we're charismatic, so I know almost half the church has prayed this. How many of us have prayed, Lord, open the door. Open the door for me, Lord. Ever prayed that? Raise your hand if you prayed that prayer. Pray that prayer. Be honest. Okay, half the church. Okay, so the rest of you I'm not speaking to then, just the ones that raised their hand. Okay, those who said, Lord, okay, maybe you said close the door. Here's the deal, guys. Don't pray for the Lord to open a door and then jump through a window. I see this all the time. Satan is constantly running on a roaring lion. You're praying to open a door and setting the fleece out. Satan's like, I got an exit for you. Jump out this one. You jump out the window and you start free falling. Oh, Lord, save me. Angels, where are you? And he's up there like, the door was opened, actually. You didn't even try it. And the window was blowing, so you jumped out. This happens all the time. This is what Rachel did. They could have waited. What do you mean, Sean? If they would have waited, the father literally says, I would have blessed you. I would have thrown a party for you. I would have given you what you had. And then the father says in the last part, you didn't even allow me, Jacob, to kiss my own sons and daughters. Hit the button. Let him see it. There it is. You see, there's blessings in waiting in God's timing and allowing God to open doors and not moving into it. Okay, there's something else here. It says something about stealing. It says that you have stolen away unknown to me. What's the deal with stealing here? Let's move to the next one. Anybody know what a terrapin is? Yes. Terrapins. We're in Maryland. Maryland Terps stands for terrapin. A terrapin is a turtle that's big, and it's awesome, and it snaps. Take terrapin, replace the last three letters with him, H-I-M. You get a word called teraphim, and teraphim, P-H-I-M, is a Hebrew word that means idols. All right, why is this interesting? Let's read it together. This is a little bit before what just happened in the word. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. This is when Jacob and Rachel still live with them. And Rachel had stolen the household idols. Teraphims. That were her father's. And Jacob then stole away, unknown to Laban, didn't tell him. And in that, he did not tell them that he even intended to flee. My point here is that this is not the way God has his callings in your life. He doesn't want you to offend those around you, step on those around you, or as I put it, have a plan B. A plan B is not the definition of faith, of things hoped for, of evidence of things not seen. That's faith. So if you take something that you see as a plan B, because, well, Lord, if you don't meet me here, well, I got this to fall back on. You know, I know you're going to meet my need, but I'll make sure I take care of it this way or that way. That's not an example of faith. This is what Rachel did. She literally took the idols out of the house. They were golden. And there's all sorts of things to say here. I just wanted to share a couple with you real quick. It's misplaced faith. You know, whatever happened to where God guides, he provides, whatever happened to that? Do we really believe that, church? How many of you have a plan B? How many of you have a plan B? I'll call you out. How many of you have a plan B if God doesn't answer your prayer, whatever it is? How many of you have a plan B if things don't work out at Kingsway? How many of you have a plan B if the calling that God has in your life doesn't seem to be happening as fast as you'd like it to happen? Now, what is this all about? Well, there's a couple reasons. I just want to linger here for a moment. I'll move on. Clearly, this represents idol worship. Americans are really, really, really good at this. We worship maybe not a golden image, but we like to worship plasma and LCD images. That's TVs, guys. Church don't have any like that, but that's a TV. Which, by the way, we are giving one away. We are giving one away for the Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday. Not for members of the church. We're giving it away to invite people. If you invite someone who's not a member, they will get a door prize. We're going to put names in a hat and pull one out. And this was going to get people to come to Easter egg hunt. Yeah, absolutely. We feel very confident that that will get people to come and be part of our Easter egg hunt. So we are giving one away. A TV screen, a nice one. So anyway, it represents idol worship, and we worship all sorts of things. We worship sporting events. We may worship our job. We may worship money. We may worship cars. It happens to Americans all the time. It's everywhere around us. It becomes our plan B. If God's not going to meet my need, my desires of my heart, this thing will. This person will. Plan Bs are all around us. Now, another reason that she said, your financial future, some say that back then the inheritance of a piece of a real estate was banked on the idols that were in their home. So it was sort of like a deed. So some believe that she stole that for that. Again, just represents trust. Here's another one for you ladies out there. And I think this was important, so I wanted to say a moment about this for you ladies out there. Sometimes men can be very manipulative. And they can be divisive, and they can be oppressive. Rachel has seen this. Rachel has heard about it in Jacob's family. Rachel has seen it in her own family with her father. And sometimes as a woman, I'm not one, but my wife and I talk about it. We talk about how women have been dismissed and are subjugated to manipulation. And so Rachel, in return, decided, well, she's just going to do the same thing. I'm going to steal this, and then I learn from you, husband, and then I'm going to manipulate you because I'm going to tell you didn't do it. And later on, she tells her father she didn't do it. My point is, this is how plan B can manifest and create all sorts of yuck in our lives today. Okay. One more thought on this one. Just real quick, I need to say this. When it comes to medicine, finances and health are really important to me. On the health note, my son Austin, who's up here somewhere, when he was born, he was born with a really serious case of acid reflux where he wasn't holding any nutrients down. And it went on for a period of weeks and then months to the point where he was losing weight, not gaining weight, and the doctor said, you need to do surgery. We prayed about it, and we believe strongly the Lord told us not to, at least for right then. Maybe that was later. I don't know. He said not then. And it got worse to the point where the doctor was making phone calls to my wife without my knowledge, telling her, trying to convince her that this child needed surgery. Now, we saw other doctors and we had some time, but we really wanted to lay it on the Lord. It would have been very easy to fall into plan B. It would have been very easy to fall into plan B. What happened? Why are you bringing it up, Sean? One Sunday, my wife and I got lost. We ended up walking through those doors at this church. We sat right there. Terry preached a message about healing, and as walked out, said, I need to pray for somebody. We were in the narthex, and he said, I need to pray for a baby. We walked in. He prayed for the baby, which was Austin, right here. We walked out, and my son never experienced acid reflux again. Now, all glory to God, but the point I'm trying to make is not just how amazing God's provision is, but Bridget and I would not be standing here this very second if we did that surgery. There is no doubt in my mind that was plan B, and we've been off doing something else. See how God does some amazing works here, right? Okay, so this one I'm going to spend just a few seconds on because I really want to get to the last one. I'm trying to be conscientious of our time here. That story of Cinderella, right? It's reminding me of the glass slippers. And I was asking Bridget, I didn't read the whole story last night, but when the prince went around trying to fit the glass slippers on all the stepsisters and whatnot, I seem to recall, maybe it was a rendition of it, but like the stepmother saying to, one of the chubby sisters, your foot's not going to fit, like chop off your toes or something, right? Or squish them in. Like, in other words, the desire of the things that we are hasty for, that we feel like we're entitled for, sometimes they make us blind to common sense. And that's what happened. That's what that story was about, right? And so that's what happened here. See, go to the next slide here. It says, now when Rachel saw, and this was even before she stole, we're going back in time here. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, I love this one. Give me children or else I die. As if it's like something I'm going to go to Walmart, right, and pick up, right? Give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused with Rachel. And he said, Am I in the place of God? I did not withhold from you the fruit of your womb. So what my point is here, it's just very simple. We're blinded by our desire when we feel like we need something, we're owed something. And then envy comes in and it begins to take root in us. And then what we see is we begin to do stupid things like say, I can't live unless I have it. Every fiber of my being says I need it. Give me this child or I die. You see, the problem is this was rooted in envy. Says it in the word. Says it right there. Be careful of envy, guys. Blind your desire will become. How many of us ever wanted something so bad we couldn't sleep at night? It happens. We need to be careful. This is what happens. And Jacob says, why are you screaming at me? You're blaming man. You're blaming me for something I have no control over. Hey, married people, please don't look to your spouse for needs only God can provide. Be careful to put expectations on your spouse that are realistic and not ones you've gathered up because of some crazy desire that has now been infused in your brain because of something you've been doing or seeing or talking to or hearing or experiencing. By the way, this is a funny thing. I looked through scripture. I spent a couple minutes here. People in the Bible who married fight. This is the first marital fight in the Word of God. It's in Genesis. So it's, husbands and wives, okay to fight. That's no big deal. It happens at times. Okay, so I don't want to waste too much time now. I want to go right to the last point because we're almost at time here. And I really want to spend a moment here. Well, on the last slide, I want to talk about this concept of unwasted tears. This concept of unwasted tears. So I want you to say this with me. I'll cry them. You store them. I'll cry them, Lord, you store them, Lord. Church will cry them, Lord, you store them, Lord. There, this visual of every tear that we have, our agony in our heart gets poured out, and God takes those tears and he stores them up. He doesn't forget a single one, not a single one. They're not wasted on your moment. What does he do with them, Sean? What does he do with them? Let's find out. Genesis 30, verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel. I could spend the whole morning just talking about this. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. This word remembered is a very, very, very particular word. We think of remembered as, oh, we forgot something, and now we've remembered something. That is not. God does not forget anything. Even the sins that are as far as the east is from the west aren't forgotten. They're just been placed. You see, when God says remember, in remembrance of me, this isn't about forgetting. You see, remembrance is a Hebrew word. It refers to an important moment in your life that you memorialize. When we create an altar, we remember it as a moment in our lives. God has moments in your life that he remembers because you have memorialized. When you get down on your hands and your knees and you cry and you pour out your soul and you say, Lord, meet me where I am and help me, the Lord is saying that is a place that is to be remembered. And he is taking your tears in heaven, and you know what he's about to do with them? He's about to pour them out on you. And he is going to listen and hear and open the blessings of heaven in your very life. That deserves another amen. He's going to store your tears and pour them out in your very life. Ladies and gentlemen, this takes more than a day. This takes more than one prayer. Some of us have been storing tears for years and are just waiting for the moment. How great is your blessing going to be? How great is God's deliverance going to be? You see, this represents a struggle that happens inwardly. What God is telling us about remembrance is those important moments are something that is a struggle. You know, Jacob has over and over these struggles with his father, his struggles with his brother, his struggles with his wife, where he creates these altars in remembrance of who God is and says these things about him. And what he's teaching us in this scripture is that we not should be blaming man for what's in our lives, but we should be struggling inside with what the Lord is doing to us, how we are responding to it, and how he can shape our life. And then through that struggle, he will remember us. And it took Rachel 10 kids. 10. 10 kids were born before she realized this is a problem with me. And the Lord, then what did the Lord say? This is good. Good stuff here. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Guys, if you feel like you have reproach in your life today, more than likely you may be in your own way. Look inside. Stop thinking about plan Bs. Stop thinking about, hastiness and entitlement and your timing, and start worrying about what God is calling you to do, what God needs to do in your life, and perhaps what God needs to do in those around you for your calling to be made manifest. Oh, I wanted to point this out, and then I'm going to get us to a point of closure right here. There's no more slides. This story is a copy of what happened in the past. It's amazing how God does that. Literally, the word said there's nothing new under the sun. We've done everything you could do. We just keep repeating it in different ways. And so what happened was Abraham and Sarah went through the exact same thing. And then Abraham, she's having children with the handmaiden, and then eventually Sarah, she becomes able to have a baby, and the Lord says, you're going to have a baby through Sarah. And Abraham goes, well, I'm 100. Can't have a baby. Old-timers, I'm talking to you. Come on, guys, I'm 100. I can't do something new. I can't birth something brand new into this world. And lo and behold, she does. It wasn't Ishmael from before. It was Isaac, the very lineage of Jesus Christ, the very founding father of everything we are, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac is the man who birthed Jacob. Isaac is what happened when she waited, and good things happened. Okay, Sean, give me another example. Sure, I got another example. Let's talk about Joseph for a second, because that is who she bore. See, the last part says, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Well, why are you pointing this out, Sean? Well, Joseph, you see, is important. You see, Joseph was the 11th son of the 12 tribes of Judah after the 10 that she had to go through all of this. The timing and all the mistakes, and now she's having her son Joseph. And you say, well, is Joseph important? What is God doing with Joseph? Let's talk about Joseph for a second. So you know Joseph, he got thrown into the den and the coat of many colors and all of that. Well, here's some words for you. Joseph, have you ever heard of Ephraim? Ephraim was his dad. Ephraim was a son. And after Ephraim, there was Beriah. And after Beriah, there was a man. Who is this man? This man's name was Joshua. Joshua. Yeah, sure. The tribes of Judah birthed Moses, and Moses took him out of Egypt. And yeah, sure, they were in the wilderness for some time. But I tell you what, church, it wasn't for a young man who stood up and said, God, I hear your voice, and I will take us to the next step. And he was called Joshua. And Joshua crossed and put his foot where no man could in the Jordan. It split. He walked across and he took him into the promised land. If you guys don't think Joseph is important, we wouldn't have a Joshua. If we wouldn't have a Joshua, we wouldn't have a promised land. How many of you need a promised land? How many of you are okay with waiting on God's calling? Because that's what this story is about. The 11 other sons did some, 10 other sons did great things, but there was something really important about this son. And I say, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, what do you have for me in church? And the Lord has been speaking to me strongly and sincerely about what is my role of leadership at Kingsway and how can I focus more on leading Kingsway and what areas can I do that? And I ask you to pray for me because it's not in my timing. It's the Lord telling us how he's going to work this out. And I tell you, I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do. I hope you guys are too. You see, Cinderella cried at the end of that story. She cried and she cried and she cried. And all those tears got stored up until the prince came down and put that slipper on her. And then he took her hand and he took her to the ball where she had no curfew. And the blessings were bestowed. You see, and so what I'm saying to you guys today, what I'm excited to share with you today, is that God is fitting us all with glass slippers. And sometimes you may see others trying to fit in those slippers. Sometimes you may see decisions being made that are taking the slippers away, or you're not wondering what is happening of why we aren't moving into the calling as individuals that we are. And I want to make this clear for you, for those of us who are over 40 or even over 50. The people I'm talking about in the Bible here, Abraham, Jacob, Rachel, documents say that Jacob was about 77 when this all happened. So we're not talking about youngins here. Joshua was young, that's why I'm excited, but Jacob wasn't, Abraham wasn't. So this is for everyone under the sound of my voice to get a hold of, that God is doing something in your life today. It is your job to recognize it and not be hasty and not plan a plan B, right? And not treat others around you like you're entitled to get it and you're being owed something. You're not. God is going to do it. And I tell you what, church, God is going to do it for us as a church. Who believes that? I believe that. I'll cry him, you store him, Lord. Okay, Lord. We come to that time in the service, Lord, where we've said your word. We've poured our heart. Lord, I thank you for your message last week where you taught us how to look out for your blessings, how you taught us that your blessings will come through those around us and that you sent people as vessels to be filled up with your supply so that you may meet our needs through them, Lord. Thank you for that. And Lord, today you're giving us some keys on how to not block our blessings or getting our own way of our blessings or to legitimately miss our own calling in spite of us. Father God, I pray right now that you reach down to the heart of everyone under my voice and you remind them that they are special. And that you, Lord, at times are our Jacob. And Lord, you look into the fields and you see us as your Rachel. And Lord, you look in our eyes and you say, ah, that is why I sent my son. You are so beautiful. I love everything about you. You are perfect. I created you. And I have something in store for you. Father God, I pray right now that you give us glimpses of what you have in store for us. Father God, give us glimpses of our future, Lord, as we follow and obey you. Give us glimpses, Lord God, of how we cannot go weary, that we will have our strength in well-doing, Lord God, as you mount us up as days to come, Father. In the days to proceed here, Lord, and as we are transitioning as a church, as you are birthing something new, Father, remind us that amazing things happen when we wait, when we allow you to do it, when we allow you to bless us. Father, we are so thankful. Now, church, I want to take a moment here before I dismiss anyone. And I want to say, if there's anyone here today who has not given their heart to the Lord, if there's anyone here today who's confused about who Jesus is and is confused about what I'm saying, how could this person who I can't see, who I can't hear, could direct my life? What do you mean, Sean?